going to go over just a brief outline of Romans, and as we talked about early on, you can divide Romans into three parts. There's the first part, the doctrinal part, and the dispensational part, and then finally we're getting to the practical part of Romans, and beginning in chapter 12. And I guess if you had to pick an overall theme for the book of Romans, it's probably the righteousness of God. And in the first eight chapters, we see God's righteousness, first of all, declared. We saw man's sin in the first three chapters, and how all sin and all were declared unrighteous, but God made provision through the gospel that man could be declared righteous before him. So we looked at that, and then the rest of the chapters in the first part were kind of developing the theme of righteousness within the believer. And then we got to chapters 9 and 11, and they're kind of, an interlude a little bit. And that section, chapters 9 through 11, was God's righteousness and dealing with his dealings with Israel. We looked at that the last time I spoke on that, and we saw that based on their rejection of the Savior, they've been set aside for the time being. The nation of Israel set aside for the time being. But in the end, they will be reconciled in the future with much blessing. And again, that's what we looked at the last time. So now, we'll move into the practical aspects of righteousness and how God expects righteousness to be demonstrated through the believers. So we will begin that study tonight. And you also remember that kind of as an outline for this look at Romans, I was following 11 questions that Bill McDonald raised in his commentary. And I'm not going to go over questions 1 through 10. Maybe at the end here we'll do a little review on that at the end of the month tonight when I finish up this study. But anyhow, we're at McDonald's last question, and question 11 is, how should those who have been justified by grace respond in their everyday lives? So that kind of goes back to the question in the last one, God's righteousness demonstrated. Again, there's the McDonald's question. So, with that as beginning, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Make it much easier there. A placeholder for me. Romans chapter 12. And of course, this is Paul speaking here. He says in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there's a lot of stuff packed into that one verse. We're going to kind of try to dissect it a little bit and go through it. And you first notice that it's funny, that word in the first phrase there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech is kind of a word we don't use very often in our everyday language, but actually what Paul's doing is he's kind of begging. He's begging them. The definition of beseech is to beg for urgently or anxiously. So he's begging them to present themselves a living sacrifice to God based on what has been proclaimed in the preceding chapters. Now, the other, in the first first phrase there, we have the word therefore. And one of the commentaries I was listening to, Mike Sperling, he's probably heard this too, is whoever said it said every time you see a therefore, you ought to ask yourself what it's there for. Well, in this case, the therefore references you back to something that was stated earlier. And as we looked on the outline, there was kind of a three-chapter interlude there when Paul was dealing with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. But the therefore kind of takes us back to the first eight chapters. Now, we aren't going to review all the eight chapters, but I think when we look at chapter 8, I think chapter 8 gives us a good synopsis of many of the things that we saw in the earlier chapters and some kind of what I would call some clinching arguments that Paul presented in chapter 8. So let's flip back to chapter 8 and we'll look at a few verses and we'll read. As tempting as it is to read the whole chapter again, we won't do that tonight. But we'll try to pick through a few of the clinching arguments that Paul presented in chapter 8. So, the first two verses, we'll read those. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, again, Paul is emphasizing there that we're free from God's condemnation. What is the result of sin? The result of sin is death, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are free from that condemnation of death that we originally observed. Another blessing is drop down to verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we looked at that when we were going through chapter 8. Certainly, we're now children of God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that's Christ will be ours. What an inheritance we have to look forward to with the Lord in glory. And verse 30 speaks of justification and glorification. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, through our faith, we are justified and glorified by God. Now, in the last couple of verses we'll look at in chapter 8, are verses 38 and 39. This is certainly very encouraging verses. Let's read them. 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we talk, those verses refer to, we're never going to be separated from the love of God. We have eternal, eternal salvation is guaranteed. And there are other aspects, other blessings that we didn't look at in chapter 8, but as a whole, and when we get to chapter 12, Paul is kind of referring back to the first eight chapters in Romans, and again, chapter 8 just kind of gives us some of the highlights of the blessings that were in the earlier chapters here that kind of summarized in chapter 8. So, we'll go back to Romans 12, verse 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you know, that phrase there, present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so what God is looking for, he's not just looking for part of us, but he's looking for all of us. You know, that's what the body represents. It's our mind, our energy, our physical abilities. He's looking for our all. And, you know, God's not looking for our leftovers. You know, he's looking for us to commit fully and wholly to him. He wants our very best in service to him. And I think sometimes it's interesting to know what Scripture doesn't say. And with respect to service, you know, God isn't asking for a few hours on Sunday morning. He's not asking for an hour here and there helping others or some time spent in prayer and reading the Bible. You know, while all those things might be good and appropriate, God is asking that our service to him be our first priority, that we give our all to service to God. So a couple of the things to look at in that first verse is the phrase there is to present your body. So notice that refers to a voluntary thing. You know, we present our body. They aren't taken from us. We present them. It's a voluntary thing. We're going to present our bodies to God. And then and the last phrase in verse 1 is very critical to Paul's appeal. He talks about our reasonable service. So, you know, here's the argument that given that Christ has given everything to redeem us, you know, what is God and what is Christ withheld from us to redeem us? He withheld nothing. So isn't it reasonable for us to give all to him in return? So that's kind of the argument in verse 1 at the end there. Your reasonable servant, isn't it reasonable that you would dedicate your life to Christ, that you would give it all, give your body, give all your energy, give everything to the one who died for you? So that's what in verse 1 deals with our individual submission to God. And verse 2 we'll look at, and it refers to our responsibilities as a child of God. Let's see, we'll break it down into a couple different pieces here. First phrase, and do not be conformed to this world. Well, you know, when you think of what the world has to offer, and you don't need to turn there, these are familiar verses in 1 John 2:16. What are the three things that the world has to offer? They have to offer us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's kind of sums up what the world is offering. That's all they have to offer. And so we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be conformed to those ideals, to those ideas. And so how are we to be different from the world? You know, do those around you sense something different about you? Or are you like everyone else? Your appearance, your speech, your activities and attitudes, you know, you look around and you see, you know, the world is a very powerful place for everybody. It's not only a problem for young people, it may be particularly acute for young people, it's a problem for us in the workplace even, or in our communities. You know, what can we do to kind of set ourselves apart, that the world knows that there's something different about us? Now, I thought it was probably not a great example, but it might illustrate the point here. So, young people, if you're leaving the house looking and sounding like Miley Cyrus or Justin Bieber, you're probably not getting the conform thing done. So, you know, I use them as probably really, most of you know who I'm talking about, but these are really pop culture type people, and boy, you don't want to look like them, you don't want to sound like them, you don't want to be them. But the world pushes you in that direction. Now, I will say that, you know, parents have some legitimate responsibility here. You know, you shouldn't let your kids go out the door looking like that. But you know, that's we won't dwell on that. But, and again, the Lord allows great liberty in these matters, and it would be inappropriate to dictate what a Christian dresses like, what leisure activities they pursue, and such things. But, like many other things, if you bring it before the Lord in sincerity, He will guide you. So, you know, we're looking to be not conformed to the world. You know, for examples, one of the messages I was listening to, and maybe this is a good time for a plug for Voices for Christ. You know, you can go out there. There are lots of different messages on Romans chapter 12. You know, pretty much every speaker that carries that designation has done Romans chapter 12. So there's a lot of different things out there to look at. So, you know, again, it's a good resource out there, and see, I had another point about that I'll get to in a minute. So we have this: do not be conformed to the world. Now, the next phrase we're going to look at is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's the word transformed or transfiguration is only used twice in the New Testament. The Greek word that means metamorpho, which simply means to change or to transform, it's only used twice in that specific sense. And the first is in connection with the Lord at what's commonly referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration, and then we second here is in Romans chapter 12. But let's take a minute and we'll flip back to two places in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration. But let's look at Matthew chapter 17. And what we're going to look here is that we'll kind of notice the similarities and some of the differences with the transformation that we'll look at the Christian in Romans 12. But in Matthew 17, verse 1, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So Christ was transfigured before them. He took on a different appearance right before those that were with him on the mount. And I think the way you can look at this is kind of the Lord's earthly veil was dropped for a second, and his heavenly glory was shown forth. And you know, what a beautiful thing that was. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So in that setting, we see this transfiguration, that the veil is dropped, and we see the Lord as he is. But now go back to Romans chapter 12, and we'll think a little bit more about the Christian's transformation. So, you know, the first thing you notice is that our transformation is certainly not as immediate as the Lord's, and we are to be renewed by the we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And, you know, we need a complete new way of thinking after we are saved. You know, we'll go back to the attractions of the world. Those are the things that attracted us, too. So we need a new way of thinking after we are saved. And all earthly thinking is enmity with God. So, you know, you just look around at things that are in enmity with God. Entertainment, education, so many things are anti-God. So we need a new way of thinking, and we need to think and view everything from God's perspective. So how quickly are we transformed? Immediately, like the Lord, or is it more of a process with us? And clearly, transformation is a process with the believer. And the thing you have to ask yourself, or I ask myself too, are we making progress in being transformed? We are led by the Holy Spirit, but have responsibilities to know the Word of God and go to Him regularly in prayer. So, kind of a question you can ask yourself, are we more Christ-like today than we were a year ago? How about a month ago? Or how about even yesterday? So, again, this transformation for the believer is a process. And hopefully we're all looking at our progress in this transformation. And the ultimate objective is to be like Christ. That's our standard, to be like Christ. Are we making progress there? Now, when we look at chapter 12 and 13, it might be helpful to look at our responsibilities in kind of an expanding concentric circle. One speaker described this, and verses 1 and 2 clearly show that the core of the circle is our responsibility to God. So that's the core of the whole thing. You know, everything else builds on that. And God must be at the center for all the following relationships to fall in line. And we'll look at some of these relationships here in chapters 12 and 13. But again, everything's got to be centered around God. That is the first priority. Our responsibility to God is first. So let's look at a few verses. We won't continue with this. We won't read everything in here. But the verses 3 through 8 we'll look at tonight. And they show our responsibilities to the local church. So again, verses 1 and 2 show our responsibilities to God. Now we're going to talk about the believer's responsibilities to the local church. Now, verse 3 is interesting. It's an admonition. And let's read verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So, before he goes on to the things that we responsibilities in the church, he reminds us, don't get too carried away with yourself. Don't get too puffed up. You've been given different gifts than maybe another believer, but don't let that go to your head. We're all part of a body, and don't get yourself too held in too much self esteem. And then in verse 4. Goes into an explanation there. For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. And you just have to love Paul's simplistic examples that he uses. He's talking about the human body here. You can picture what he's saying here. We have many parts to the body, but all the members do not have the same function. The eyes see, the ears hear, et cetera. And, each specific part of the body has its own individual function that it is to perform. But when if there's some problem with one of the parts of the body, it affects the entire body. Have you ever stubbed your toe or something like that? You think, it's just my toe. How bad can this be? But you hobble around and you're in bad shape, or you cut your thumb or something like that. Your thumb really becomes pretty important to you once something happens to it. So, again, Paul uses these examples, I think, that people can clearly relate to. Again, there are many different parts, but they're all part of the one body. let's see, continuing on, verse 5, so we have, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So then he talks about the different, some of the different gifts that are given to people. Again, different gifts for different people. Let us use them. First gift he talks about in the end of verse 6. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So if we have the gift of prophecy, use that. In verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So these things all are play into the local church. You know, it's you just look among us. You know, everybody here has different abilities, different responsibilities. But you know, if somebody is missing, if somebody's out, you know, we miss that member, and that's what Paul is emphasizing here, that we're all one body, but each of us has an individual function. So I think the next circle, and maybe we'll wait to look at it the next time. Again, this first the first concentric circle is God. Now we looked at our relationship to the local meeting, and then the next circle out is relationship to other believers, other and into society in general, and then we get into government in chapter 13. But I think that's probably a good place to end for the evening. So again, verses 1 and 2 are so critical in chapter 12 there, and we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, you know, with all our energies, all our really, really good things. If you go back and you look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, it's very specific, you know, about the fat. You know, all the fat was the Lord's. You know, what does fat represent? Fat represents our energies. It represents our health. It represents the really good things. It was interesting, one of the messages I listened to was Brother Garnes had a message on Romans chapter 12, and those of us that remember and love Dr. Garnes, you know, he started, this was his text, but an hour later, he's still talking about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. So he got a little sidetracked, as sometimes he does, but I'm sure there were other messages that brought him back to that. But it was really a joy to listen to him speaking again about this living sacrifice, and how the examples in the Old Testament of sacrifices showed the importance of this living sacrifice. You know, the Jews of old were offering dead sacrifices, essentially. You know, these animals were slain and brought before God. Now we are to have a living sacrifice. Our lives should be a living sacrifice before the Lord. So let's close in prayer, and that'll be it for this evening. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your Word, Father. We thank you for this passage, Father, and how critical it is to understand, Father, that you are calling us out as individuals to be your servants, Father, that it is again a voluntary thing, that you want our all. You want all of us, our minds, our bodies, everything dedicated to you. And Father, what a reasonable request that is, as we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, Father, that he withheld nothing, Father, and certainly it is a reasonable request that we withhold nothing from him. Now, Father, we again thank you for this time in your word. Father, we would again pray for those that will be traveling shortly. We think of Sharon Shikarji tomorrow and Becca and Eleanor on Saturday. Father, we just would pray that you would give them all a safe travel. Now, Father, once again, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.